So glad that you're here. We're going through the book of James, and I'm grateful for the opportunity for us just to be able to unpack it. 2 weeks ago, Dr. Danny Luffelholtz got to share with you, and we're just grateful for his work that he gets to do at Sky Ranch now, and it was great that he was able to share with you. And then also last week, Kyle shared in really the latter half of chapter 1, and we're going to be in chapter 2 today. But before we do, just a little bit of background with the book of James. This is the half-brother of Jesus, and he began believing and following after Jesus after he saw him resurrected. He was in doubt, and it's hard to doubt when you see your brother alive after he was crucified. So he began to follow and chase after Jesus, and then we see this. Really, the way that this is written, it's written very similar to the wisdom literature like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which we just covered in the spring. And so it's a powerful book in just the way that he writes it. And he is writing to those who've been dispersed as a result of the persecution that was taking place for believers. And then there's oppression that they were dealing with local government. And so there's a lot going on, to say the least. And so we see over the past chapter, one thing that's important for us to kind of see in outline form is really the theme, the overarching theme that James brings us is a faith that works does a lot of these things. And let me just explain some of them in highlight form. A faith that works counts it all joy when they face trials of many kind. A faith that works is quick to listen and slow to speak. A faith that works is a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. A faith that works cares for the widows and the orphans. And as we're going to unpack today, a faith that works shows no partiality. To help us see this, I want to kind of lean back on something that Jen said a moment ago, Jen Dirksen, as she was sharing with the name of their business that they're doing to kind of support these women, Aria, this name of a generous God. And I want to talk about that generous God that helps us understand why we should never be people who show partiality. And so before we launch into James chapter 2, we're going to have a little bit of backdrop to kind of give us some groundwork. And so if you have your Bibles, look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. It was shown to me after last service that I actually preached Ephesians 2 June the 25th, 6 years ago. Bananas. Okay, I didn't know that, by the way. I was not that keen on things. But it's important, and I think we need to dial in on it. So Ephesians 2, verse 1, I want you to see some things here. I want you to see, first of all, the use of the pronouns. Okay, we're like, in our day, that's a hot topic, Lewis. Well, we're looking at the pronouns here that are plural. Notice each of the ones that are used here of us are plural. You, us, our, we, all this stuff is plural. That's going to be important in a moment because of the similarity here. The other thing, too, is I want you to see the prepositions, the in and with aspects of being in Christ, with God, all those things, because that means that the plural aspect and the preposition aspect are actually merged together in this one text, which implies something we'll talk about here in a second. So Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this, and you, that is plural by the way, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you, plural, once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, like all those broken people, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, the reason why it's important to see this plural part of this pronoun is because it's important to understand that every one of us, no one is excluded from the reality that we were all destined to be judged by a holy God because we're all found in sin, every one of us. And without seeing that, what happens is we can do whatever we want. We could judge anybody we want if we don't see that. But if we see that we're all broken and we're all at the same place on level ground as broken, sinful people, then all of a sudden it begins to change and transform how we see one another. It lets me know that I'm no better than you and you're no better than me, that we're all messed up. We're all in need of something. And that's where verse 4 comes and jumps on the page and lets us know that something that we need is found in the person and work of Christ. Look at this in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, right? That word mercy is powerful, right? It is, in essence, it's this. It's not getting what you do deserve. That's what mercy is. This is, but God being rich in the thing that, giving you the thing that you don't deserve, right? because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we brought nothing to the table, no good to him, no righteousness of our own, he still in his mercy brought this richness through his love to us, okay? And I love this text, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with, there's that preposition, with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up, here it is again, with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, here it is, preposition again, in Christ Jesus. So two things you got to pay attention to. Number one, we are all broken, marred people. Number two, our only hope to be raised up, to be changed and transformed, is found in the person and work of Christ, period. Amen. And we cannot overstate that. There's some things we can overstate. This isn't one of them. You cannot overstate the fact that we are marred people who are self-centered, who are wretched and broken and have a lot of nefarious things about us. And then we encountered a gracious, merciful, loving God who brought us from that. Okay? That is game-changing. Now, another thing that we miss sometimes, why did I point out the plural aspect of the pronoun and then also the preposition? We together, okay, those of us who are in Christ, who've trusted in him, we together are in Christ, in him. Colossians 3, verse 3 says this, that you are hidden with Christ in God, right? We're hidden in his righteousness. It's no longer a lifestyle that deserves the wrath of God. It's one that gets the grace of God. It gets the affirmation, the acknowledgement and favor and blessing of God because we're hidden with Christ in God. That preposition is so vital. Continue and read. And seated us with him in the heavenly places so that, here's why, this is what I love, there's a purpose, so that in the coming ages, so that down the road, decades from now, centuries from now, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He could say, hey, there was this guy one time who was so self-centered. He was a middle kid, and he just disrespected his parents all the time, and he was a punk, and he didn't treat girls the way he should have. He had all these issues. He was so just weak. He lied about so many things, but then I encountered him with my grace. I let him see my favor for him, and I saved him. Then I called him to preach to other people, and God gets to say that about me because of his mercy and grace that he showed me. What about your life? How has his immeasurable grace been shown to you? And then decades from now, even grandkids, they may not know your name, but they'll be able to know about what God has done in your life so that in the coming ages, he might show his immeasurable kindness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace, here's that word again, unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve, you have been saved through faith, our part that the Spirit of God helps us with through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, here's the thing. Most of us in this room, if we're just real, like we have a lot of things that are reasons and causes for boasting. Like, I made a really good decision in the wife I married. I could boast about that. I did something right. All right. You could say, well, hey, I made great grades and I was valedictorian. Awesome. That's not going to really matter down the road before you die, but awesome that you did. Like, hey, I've made a lot of money. Awesome. Boast in those things, right? But when you understand the holiness and magnificence of God, when that is in view to you, and you understand that you don't have a leg to stand on before that holy God, and the only way that you can even approach him as a result of his grace, the only thing you can boast about is not your GPA, who you married, how many kids you had, how well you did at sports, Uncle Rico. It doesn't matter, if you know the reference. It doesn't matter. The only thing that we can boast in is in Christ. And then again, he says, for we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned beforehand, that we, notice the plural piece, that we should walk in them. Okay, Lewis, that's awesome. Thanks for the background. Why in the world does this matter to the book of James? Well, you are awesome because you asked. The key thing we're going to take with us as we journey to James is that those in Christ know that all people are made in the image of God. Those in Christ know that all people are sinful and in need of a Savior. Those in Christ know that all people who are saved by the grace of God. And those who are in Christ know that they've been shown mercy, so they should show mercy. That's why it's important that we look at this. Faith that works shows no partiality. So bearing this in mind, let's look at James chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Like, as you understand what he has so done for you, show no partiality to anyone. And here's the example he gives. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in this good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' and or maybe even 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law, does everything right, but in one point has become guilty, they're guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' and also said, 'Do not murder,' and if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of all the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty," this grace that we've been given. Verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy, and the one who has shown no mercy," right? Let me reread that again. "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." In essence, if you are merciless, if you show distinction, if you ridicule and show prejudice and distinction between people, it means that you don't have any clue what God has done for you. In fact, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, one of the key verses in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 7 says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." If you understand the grace and kindness that our Lord has shown you, then what happens is it compels you to do the same with other people. Partiality does this. It takes on a variety of forms, all of which... these forms are sinful at the heart and forget the grace and mercy that has been shown to them. So think about this. Favoritism. You ever been on the other side of favoritism? Where you're not the one favored or preferred? Feels awesome. Racism. Bigotry. Classism. Prejudice. Each of these that the world does shows how self-centered they are, and they don't have a clue about grace and mercy. The problem is, it's not the world that's always guilty of them. It's also those who claim to be followers of Jesus. That's problematic. It's us. It's not out there, it's in here. And you're like, "Lewis, that's too political." I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to tell you the truth of God's word, that we should, if there's ever a group of people who should rightly understand the uncommon grace and kindness that we've been shown, and we should do the same to other people, it should be us. We should be on the front lines of that. We should be the very ones that show an uncommon grace and kindness and love. And just whether we agree with people or not, doesn't matter. We should love them. It should be us on the front lines. It should be us taking care of the widow and the orphan. It should be us loving our brother or sister of a different race. It should be us that's caring, even with people we don't agree with politically. It should be us. Problem is, it's not. And that's we wear the name of Jesus. We wear it when it's convenient for us. And just last week, it was pointed out to me. I wasn't able to be with our teaching team that we usually meet on Mondays and share what God is doing in each of our ministries. But I got text messages from the teaching team. This is from the other campuses as they preach. And they shared this story that before it broke and before Barack Obama pointed it out, our preaching team had already saw it. And they shared it with me. I was, you know, at family camp, so I missed out on all these things. And so you saw in the news that was like, just blown away by the submarine that imploded and that the casualty of those souls, those image bearers of God, five of them that were lost, four of them paid $250,000 to go down there and this to happen to them. That is incredibly tragic, and I agree. And the media did a really good job of acknowledging the pain and tragedy of that. And we should give uncommon sympathy and prayer to those families. But the week before, there were hundreds of migrants who were lost at sea. They've only found 82 of the several hundred that they've yet to find who are also image bearers of the Lord that the media barely even acknowledged that they existed, some of which were being smuggled against their will. You see the problem? That's the world. That's just one example of how the world judges people. And what we do is we begin to do certain things and see things for our benefit, but not our inconvenience. We should repent of that, by the way. If you haven't heard that yet, I missed on saying it. That should break our hearts. Because both the people in the submarine and the people in that ship were made in the image of God. All their families deserve our prayer for God's grace and compassion to be shown in their lives. Every one of them. And you're like, but they don't deserve it. No, they don't. Neither do you. That's what we're saying. That's the point. We don't deserve God's grace, but he has shown it to us. Holy moly, let's be the people who are the most uncommon in the way we love and show grace and kindness. Even if we don't agree with them, we can walk them and love them and point out truth all the way. But man, to not love people means that you don't know Jesus. I want to remind you also in the Sermon on the Mount, there's this thing that right after Jesus gives the Beatitudes, he goes in and he says that you are the light of the world. The problem is we claim to be the light of the world in certain circumstances. We're okay being light of the world when it's convenient for us, when we get space on our calendar. We're okay to be the light of the world when it's beneficial to us, whenever we can get somebody to see it and take a selfie with us. Or something that comes back to us and it benefits us for showing that kindness to them. And we're really good about being the light of the world when it's safe. But I want to remind you, what Christ did was not convenient for him. Right? And what I love is even though he claimed, Hebrews says it right, Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy set before him, there was a benefit to Christ. But the other part of that verse is, endure the cross. The joy set before him, the benefit of Christ was he had to endure the cross. Despise its shame. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Was it safe for him? Nope. But who are we following? We're following a Jesus who calls us to the inconvenient, who calls us to the things that won't benefit us. He calls us to things that aren't safe. We're called to be disciples who follow after him. That's what we're called to. What do we need to remember if we're going to do this? We need to remember who we were before Jesus saved us. We need to remember what we deserve apart from Christ, which, by the way, I want to remind you, we deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from a holy God because of our sin. We also need to remember that we are the light of the world. We need to remember that. And the best place for light to be is in dark places. We're really good about being light in light places, lit places, right? But what about the places where there's no light? Where it's inconvenient, where it doesn't benefit you, and where it's not safe. That's what I love about my brother and sister, Rob and Jim. The fact that they would say, you know what? We're going to go to this place in Thailand, which isn't comfortable, you know, as Canada was for him. He came to Texas, and then he left us to go to Southeast Asia. And we're going to do what doesn't benefit us on earth. And it's not safe. And we're going to take our kids too. And what I want to do as your brother is just let's be real. Like, I can say this because I love the convenient. I love the thing that benefits me. I love the safe spaces. But that's not where Jesus called us. Yeah, just heads up. There will be other people who will judge you for loving those that you don't agree with, that they don't agree with. There will be people, like, if you go in and say, I want to live this out where I live, work, and play, they will say, why in the world are you living that way? And all you could say is, because Jesus lived that way for me. I'll just talk about Jesus, because he did that for me. And I promise you, it will be hard. You will lose friends, promise. You may lose business. You may lose your job. And honestly, some of us may lose our life. But everything you lose compared to what you get with Christ is gain. Promise. So as I said earlier, a faith that works counts it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because that faith knows it's based on the person and work of Christ, who also endured various trials for us. A faith that works is quick to listen and slow to speak. Like, real talk, earlier on in our marriage, my wife had that verse, James 1:19, like on our cabinets in our kitchen. And I would make comments about it all the time. And she'd say, well, it's for me to memorize. Okay. Yeah, I'll trust that. Yeah, it was for me to learn. And what if followers of Jesus were quick to listen and slow to speak? And I'm not saying you got to agree with everybody. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying you got to love everybody. I am saying that. A faith that works is a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. They actually do what God's word says. They don't just post about it in social media to get a bunch of likes. They actually live it out. A faith that works cares for the widow and the orphan. Could you imagine that? If those who have lost their spouse were so loved and so valued by the people who are so loved and valued in Christ? What about the kids that don't have a mom or a dad? And the church of Jesus Christ was the one that was front lines and going to bat for them. What if that was us? What if we were those people who rightly understood what Christ has done for us, because we were dead in our sins and trespasses in which we once walked? We've been made alive together with Christ. We're hidden with him. Like, that is unbelievable. But the problem is, usually it stops at the threshold of these doors. We should bust it out of these doors. We should be the kind of people that say, you know what? I don't understand everything about Jesus, but he has so changed these people, and they radically love me because he so changed them. And I want to know who he is so that I can love like that. Wouldn't that be cool if somebody could say that of us? So a faith that works counts it all joy. A faith that works is quick to listen. A faith that works is a doer of the word. A faith that works cares for widows and orphans. A faith that works shows no partiality. The question is, do you have a faith that works? Do you really? Or is it just something that's convenient for you or beneficial for you or safe for you? Do you have a faith that works? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the call that it gives us, the conviction that it gives us, and the gift of conviction is that your spirit so brings us to a place where we need to confess to you, and by confession, we're agreeing with you that these things that we think and do are sin, and Lord God, you don't just leave us there. Your grace helps us repent, which means you help us turn from these things and live in a way that reflects your kindness towards us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.